Forgiveness. That's what I'm going to talk about in regards to relationships. Forgiveness. And if there's one area that I think's the biggest or one of the biggest in helping relationships to work and not work, it's the whole area of forgiveness and short accounts. And so I thought I'd just read you a few scriptures. So we'll start just with Galatians 5. If you've got your Bible, if not, I think we've got it here, so you can have a look at Galatians 5. And, you know, as we live our life, one of the main things that I think we've got to get is the Holy Spirit working within us and living our life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, what I'm going to talk about today, I don't think you can do it just in your natural strength. I think you need God to do it. You know, we've sung about three songs about love. And God's love is unbelievable to us. But the real processing of God's love is that we can receive God's love and then we can outwork that love. I think we've only really grasped the love of God when it's so consumed us that our outworking is the same as His love. And we need His love. And it's basically, if there's one thing you and I would be best with, it's knowing how to love people the way God loves. And knowing how to love ourselves the way God loves us. Understanding that love. And, you know, it's one of those things that's huge. It's wide, it's deep, it's huge for us to understand. But let me read you Galatians 5:22. But when the Holy Spirit controls your life, or controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all the characteristics of a good friend. Someone who's full of love. We want someone that's full of joy. It's pretty hard being around a person that's not very happy. In fact, if there's one way to get rid of friends, it's not to be very happy. Joy is an attractive thing you want in a friend because it's contagious. You know how there's those some people that come into the room and they just change the whole atmosphere because they carry a joy and a life in them. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritated or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Matthew 18. Let me read you Matthew 18, 21. Okay, so Peter always asks the tough questions. Peter came to him being Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sinned against me? Is seven times enough? No, not seven times, Jesus replied. 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was bought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It's a tough one, isn't it? Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge." I always find it hard when it has a never. There's no exception. Try as much as you can when you can to not take revenge. No, it's a never. It's a no, never. "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.'" Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place. And God, I pray that you would speak to us. We've already read your word about being led by your Holy Spirit. And so today we just open our lives up to you to speak into them. Lord, we've received your mercy at such a huge amount, Father. So Lord, help us to process through this, Father. Lord, I pray for those that have pain, Father, in their lives. Lord, I pray they would know your healing touch today. That, Lord, you would speak to each of us, Lord, and help us to be people that bring healing, Father. Lord, if there's something that you want to bring to our attention, Lord, I pray that we would be receiving it. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hear it, but we would become doers of your word. That we would live this out, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the greatest acts of love a person can do is to forgive someone when they've done something wrong. And look, there's components of forgiveness, and today I think we fall in all four categories. We're all in the category where we need to ask God for forgiveness. There's not a person in here that's not in that position. We all have a stance where we need to ask for forgiveness. We're all in a position where we've done something to somebody else. We've done something wrong. And that we need to ask forgiveness of people. We're all in that position. At some stage, no matter who we are, we've done things to people or done things, whether big or small. We need to ask people forgiveness. We're then also in the spot where we've all got a responsibility to forgive others, because we've all been in the spot where someone's done something wrong to us, haven't we? How many people have had someone do something wrong to them? How many people haven't had anyone? Just to check. Okay, no one's ever had. We've all had something. So we've all got an area to forgive others. And here's the fourth area. We've all done things that we've let ourselves down where we need to forgive ourselves. There's always things in our own life that we've done that we regret, that we wish we hadn't done. And sometimes it can be very difficult even to forgive ourselves. A guy named William Barclay said this: "Human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably combined. Our forgiveness of our fellow men and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. They are interlinked and interdependent." And I think this is the whole picture of this scripture. What Jesus wanted us to see was that we all needed forgiveness. I think he tried in a way to exaggerate that in our lives, we all need more forgiveness than the forgiveness we have to give. That makes sense. We all have more things where we require forgiveness. The things that we require forgiveness of from God is greater than the things where somebody's done something wrong for us and we need to exercise forgiveness. He wants us to see there's a big proportion here. And that they are combined together. They are combined together, and that at the start of everything and the bigness of everything, we must remember how much we've been forgiven. In fact, if we come from any other stance than a stance of repentance and coming before God, understanding I've done so much wrong that I need God's forgiveness, if we start from any other point, we will have trouble along the way. We must start from that point of God's loved me so much and He has forgiven me of so much. He's loved me so much. He's forgiven me of so much more than any other thing in my life that happens where I need to forgive someone else. Let me just define mercy for you. Mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender, an enemy, another person in one's power. It's compassion, benevolence. Mercy is the lessening of the consequences. The debt was asked to be forgiven. It was, you know, there's degrees that mercy allows someone to lessen what should happen. Forgiveness is to give up all claim on account of a debt, to cease to feel resentment against it. To forgive one's enemies is to cancel indebtedness or liability. Forgiveness is to say, that's it. I let them go. I let them go. Some say, I pardon them. It's a legal term in a sense of going, I let them go. I forgive them. You know, when I started thinking about this, you always go to thinking about, okay, what's an example to use? And I felt it was really hard to get an example because I feel we've got to forgive right across the board. And if I just talk to you about little things that you need to forgive people for, you'll go, okay, that's just the little things. And if I talk about a little example, you'll think, oh, that's just the little things I need to forgive. And that's easy for that, but what about the big things? And if I tell you about the big things we need to find forgiveness and ask people to forgive as for to help in our relationships, then we begin to go, well, what about the little? But I think it's everything. When it comes to going to the Holy Spirit today, it's about what are the things that I need to ask God to forgive me for? What are the things that I need to forgive others for? What are the things where I may actually need to go and ask someone for forgiveness? You see, every one of us has expectations of people. We have expectations. Some of them are realistic, some of them are unrealistic. But in general, we have good, genuine expectations of people. And when something happens that shouldn't happen, or when something doesn't happen that should happen, then straight away we feel injustice. In fact, I'm convinced we love justice more than we realize. We love justice. We think we know justice should happen, because when something happens that hurts us, that annoys us, that is wronged, if someone does something wrong to us, we feel it. We know it. That's not right. They shouldn't have done that. We have a very strong sense, and it's something there right from the start. I haven't had to teach my children what's fair. They can tell me what's fair. They know right from, and they know, hey, it's got to be even. Like all good parents, I like to try and make it so that every now and again it's not even, because I think that's just a good thing for them to learn. But you know, that fear, that feeling of being let down, that feeling of hurt, that pain is actually quite heavy in our lives. And it can be little things and it can be big things. In fact, sometimes lots of little things weighing up where someone's done something wrong can be as heavy as one major thing that someone's done to you. And it affects our lives. It is a feeling of hurt. Hey, this person has hurt me. This person has done this. This person needs to pay. That sense of justice. We want to have justice. We go, look, that person has hurt me. They need to pay for that hurt. I want them to be hurt back. And it's a natural thing. In fact, it is part of our justice system that if a person does something wrong, they need to pay a penalty for that wrong. They need to put that right. The Bible has a lot of things about justice in there. A lot of things when things have done wrong. In fact, the reason, you know, from our point of view, sometimes we look at the Ten Commandments and think that it's a big burden. But in Israel's day, when the Ten Commandments were given, everybody went, oh, that's fantastic. Because suddenly they come from a society that had no rules, and that if I like someone else's wife, well, let's just take them. if I didn't like that person, let's just kill them. Let's get them out of the way. And that's the way. And so people would go around doing all the, oh, I'm going to take yours. I can do that. And so suddenly when the law came that said, hey, that was wrong, all the people went, oh, thank goodness, you can't steal my wife. Or you can't steal my stuff. Or you can't murder me. It actually, they viewed it as a, wow, this is awesome, I'm protected. And we all like that protection in our own society. We're glad that if someone tries to kill us, they're in trouble. We're glad that there is justice. We need justice, and we like justice, and justice is an important thing. But here's the problem, is that justice, when somebody does something wrong to us, begins to well up in us. And we carry it. We carry that hurt. We carry that pain. We carry it. And the fact of the matter is that somehow we've got to deal with that. And I don't know if you've noticed that in some ways, that pain when you carry it, in some ways there is actually nothing that person can do that will actually be full recompense for it. You know the whole thing in our society that the prison sentences aren't long enough. You know, if somebody's hurt you, in some ways they will never be long enough, or the pain or the justice will never feel like it's as much as we think it should be. You know, if someone does something wrong, or we think they need to pay a certain way. And the whole thing about forgiveness is going, I'm going to give up my right for justice. I'm going to give up my right, justice, and the rules are, in a sense, a level of the law. The law is, you do this, you need to pay. And we live this. But to jump into forgiveness is to go above the law. It's to take on a whole new area of going, I'm going to live above in the area of love and forgiveness. And it's outside the bounds, in some ways, of what is natural justice. It's going, I'm going to let this person go. I'm going to let the right of them paying a penalty for what they've done. And the only way you can do that to someone is if you love them. The only way you can do it is that if you understand how much God loves us, which is exactly what he's done for us. Why could Jesus go to the cross for you and for me? It was because he was living above the justice system. He loved you. He loved me. It was that love was so much more that he was willing to go, I will go through this so that you no longer have to pay a price. And you and I get off scot-free. Now can I do it to others? Can I let go? Can I deal with that hurt? If I don't deal with that hurt, it will affect me. It will affect everything that I do. You know, I was reading this, and this is a quote from a book of some guys that do counseling and help with people for burnout. And it said this, in our counseling ministries, we have seen literally hundreds of examples that verify a close connection between bitterness, resentment, and the experience of symptoms that we call burnout. In fact, bitterness leads to burnout, and freedom from bitterness is necessary for effective recovery from burnout. So what they're saying is everybody goes, oh, burnout's because of lots of too much pressure. But a lot of times they're saying, no, it actually comes back to something happening within us. This unforgiveness that leads to bitterness, that's that pain that we carry. It's that pain that we carry that, hey, this isn't right. This person's done me wrong. They need to pay. And it just wells up within us, and we carry it. And if we carry it, it begins to infect us. It begins to put a weight on us. It's a weight. Unforgiveness is a weight that sits in our lives. And it just ends up weaving into everything that we do. And what it does is it makes us become, I would say, we lose our perception. We are no longer objective with that pain within us. I think one of the sad stories in the Bible is about a guy named Ahithophel. And you can go read about Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15. How many people have heard of Ahithophel? Okay, some of you haven't. Let me tell you about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's wise men. He was one of the guys that would advise him on what he would do and how David would work, and was seen as one of the wisest people and sat in the seat of being the head of the wise people on David's council. When David had trouble with Absalom, Ahithophel made a decision that he was going to change sides and support Absalom. Absalom was one of David's sons that was rising up against David and was trying to take the kingdom from out of David's place. And so Ahithophel decided, I'm going to go with him. I'm going to go with Absalom and I'm going to support him. And so him standing with Absalom when they said, let's make Absalom king, gave it an authority. It gave it, he'd lent his power and his status to it. And so what happened was that now Ahithophel was advisor to Absalom. David had left the city and David had gone, and he prayed this prayer that the advice of Ahithophel would not work. So he's seen as a very wise man, but it would not work. And so if you go read through the story, Ahithophel would go to give advice to Absalom, and there was another guy there that would confuse it and would say, well, I don't think this is good advice. And in the end, this guy Absalom would go, look, normally Ahithophel's really got good advice, but today he hasn't, and we're going to go with this advice. And in the end, in frustration, because Ahithophel's advice was not taken, he went and hung himself. So, sad story. What you're trying to work out is why did Ahithophel choose to go with Absalom? Why would he go with Absalom when he was established with David? He was seen as an advisor to David. And if you go back and read in history, Ahithophel, it's a horrible name to be taken, I should be giving him a shortened version, shouldn't I? Had a son named Elam. Elam had a daughter named Bathsheba. The connection is, and I'm surmising, that when David went and slept with Bathsheba and wrecked and killed Uriah and wrecked, that Ahithophel, as a family member, as granddad, was not very happy with what David did, because what David did was wrong. And he held in his heart, I need to get justice. I need to make it so that David pays for what he's done. And when the opportunity came, without being objective, he went, oh, I'm going with Absalom because David needs to pay. David doesn't deserve to have this kingdom because that's what he did to my granddaughter and her family. That's what he did. And we can look at it in history and look at it. And in some ways we go, well, fair enough. You know, fair enough. He probably was right. David was probably not the right. You know, David had definitely gone wrong and done wrong. Yet, in his heart, because he had not been able to forgive David, he was blurred in his actions that he did. And I think for a lot of us, what happens for us when we start to hold on to something that someone's done wrong and they need to pay, and how we think that they need justice and they need to pay the price for that. And, you know, I don't know why it is, but often when someone's done you wrong and you watch them and you see them, it looks like everything's going good for them. It looks like they're actually doing well. And you're going, but what they did was wrong. What they did was they should have to pay for that. And it begins to eat us up that we actually lose perspective and are unable to have what I would call accurate judgment. And what we have to be able to do is to go, no, I'm going to give my right away here. I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to let them go. It's similar in church. You know, one of the saddest things for me is people who go, I am being hurt by the church. What do you mean hurt by the church? Well, I've been hurt by the church. Well, what happened? Oh, well, this person in the church did this. Well, hold on. You've been hurt by a person. Yes, they represent the church, but But a whole lot of us would go, we disagreed with what they did as well. You've been hurt by a leader. Well, that's the leader, you know, we go, let's put it all, we lose perspective in our hurt. We go, oh, it's the whole church. And there's a whole lot of people sitting here and said, I didn't even know the person and they're upset with me because I'm part of the church. And so we, out of that hurt, out of that pain and that sense of justice, we lose objectivity and we begin to write off whole lots and parts of our lives. And no matter what's done and what they try to do, it's never enough. Because our sense of justice means they have to do this, this, and this. And this is where we need to be people that step above that. And we get bigger than that. So let me just, here's how do I forgive? A couple of little things that I think. The first thing is I think you've got to, don't underestimate how hard and how difficult it is to forgive someone. And I do not belittle that in any way whatsoever. And I think I've quoted C.S. Lewis there. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive something. Or they have something to forgive. And that's true. You know, everybody else's situations is far easier to get forgiveness from than mine. And there are a whole lot of things that people have gone in. Don't underestimate how difficult it will be. How hard it will be to let go of that sense of need for justice. And letting someone go, you know, I think at times makes us feel like we're excusing their actions by saying, oh, you're forgiven, that we're going, but they're getting away with it. You know, in a sense, Peter was trying to go, hey, I want some limits on this. You know, I want some boundaries so that I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, look, there's none. You've got to live above. There's no limits that I can put on this. You need to work it, and it's going to be a hard thing. You know, I mean, Peter's response, and I think the disciples' response were, oh my goodness, this is huge. And I think our response has got to be, hey, this is huge. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that just happened. But it is probably one of the most necessary things for us to do. So don't underestimate it. We want to live under grace and mercy. We want to live at that level above law and justice of grace and mercy. And we want to live in that. Now, to live in that, we need to reciprocate that. Okay, second thing is forgiveness requires love and faith. I think for anybody to go into forgiveness, we've got to keep getting love to be able to do it. And going, God, I love you. God, I love you. I love you. I love you, and enable that love to come through to help us. And it also takes faith, because it's faith to let go of something. To let go of a right is very hard. To let go of it and say, no, I'm going to trust God that He will avenge, that He will take care of it, takes faith. And takes an element of saying, I can let you look after this. No matter what it is, I can let you look after it. I always think if we take revenge, if we do it, God goes, okay, I won't do anything. So if we're holding on, trying to do some sort of revenge, and sometimes, you know, our unforgiveness of people is that we stop communicating them and we give them the cold shoulder, thinking that we're punishing them by doing that. That action, I think that until we've let go, I think God goes, well, that's what's going to happen to them. He won't come in on His justice until we've let go of our justice. He won't come in and affect a situation until we let go and say, God, we let go of all the consequences and we entrust them unto you. And sometimes we see people prospering and going and doing very well, and it's because we're holding on. And we think we're hurting them, and not really, we're just hurting ourselves. We're just affecting ourselves. And at that point where you let go, then suddenly God can begin to work with that person. And, you know, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. God's justice is correct. He is the best judge. He judges everything. He judges and sees everything. You can trust Him to exact justice. You can trust Him to exact the right justice. Did you know that the righteousness may be that he just forgives it and wipes it all off for them? You know, this is the fascinating thing, is that sometimes I think we pay consequences and sometimes we don't. You know, if I go and ask someone to ask for forgiveness if I've done something wrong, my hope is that they go, hey, that's it, and there's no consequences. But in that stance, I think we've got to pay consequences. I think consequences are things that happen. Some of them are divine consequences. And now and again, God wipes them. But in general, God will get it right. And that's that trust of, oh God, you love me. You have the best for me. I trust you with that. It's a living at a level of, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold it against that person. Because if you hold it, it begins to eat you up inside. In Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. My cry for our church is that our love grows more and more for people, for each other. Because I know what's going to happen. We talk about friendships and hey, got to keep our friendships. You know, and my nervousness is that this could be one of your hardest months, because this will be the area that God attacks. Not God, the enemy attacks. Let's just rewind that back right there, okay? You'll have a go at your friendships. You'll have a go at your marriage. But you've got to go, no, I'm gonna trust God in this. I'm going to trust God in this. One of the greatest signs of love is the ability to forgive a person. Okay, so just say, how do I forgive? Look, don't underestimate it. It's going to require love and faith. Here's the first thing. I think you've got to give it into God's hand. The easiest way to forgive is to give it into God's hand. And so it makes this transaction that's three-way. You know, if somebody's done something wrong to me, then I'm going to take my rights and I'm going to give them to you, God. It's a three-way thing. It's a thing of saying, God, I'm going to put this into your hands. And I'm going to let them go. My relationship with them, I'm going to let them go. I'm going to let it go. And it's a process, I think, more than just an action. There is a part of an action that's required, but it's a process of going, God, I've given them to you. I'm not going to hold on to that. You see, what happens is it builds up inside us. Everything that person does, we begin to see and read. Everything about them, and someone can just say their name. Have you ever had that where they just say their name and you sort of tense up? Why? Because it touches your emotions. It touches everything. And so you've got to go, God, I've got to give this. I need your healing to heal my emotions here. God, I've got to go to you and say, God, I put it into your hands. I need your help to forgive this person. Help me to see them. Help me to love them. Help me to let them go. The fourth thing you need to do is to release them from all your expectations of justice. So God, I give them into your hands. I release them. I release everything from. I'm not going to hold any of it. I'm going to let it go. And you know, I find that sometimes this process needs to happen time and time again. You know, at time it comes up and it wells up within, or you find you're carrying it again. You go, God, help me. I forgive this person. I release this person. Help me to love this person. I need your Holy Spirit for this process. You know, if we don't deal with it, things way up. And I think one of the things that can happen in marriage is that we hold on to all these little things that our spouse has done. And it makes us push them further and further away. Whereas forgiveness goes, I let go of the consequences. I'm not going to make my spouse pay. I'm not going to make my parents pay. I'm not going to make my sons or my daughters pay. I'm going to let God look after that. I'm going to love this person. And it takes a process. But the release it will do in you, the release it will be in your life will be unbelievable. You know, I don't know, and I haven't done any research of it, but my perception is that a lot of sicknesses are connected to unforgiveness. Broken spirit dries the bones. There's a whole lot of things that happen that are connected. And I think even, and look, this is just my theory, I would say that there are sometimes things that we hold on to that affect other periods of our life, and when we forgive here, you will find it will release a whole lot of other things in your life. We don't think they're connected, but I think sometimes they are. And so we've got to live in this zone of going, I forgive people. I keep short accounts. I let them go. God will pay. God will do it. I trust God to do it. I let God do it. So release a person from expectation or justice. There's a quote that said, he that does not forgive burns the bridge over which he himself needs to pass. He that does not, or she that does not forgive, burns the bridge over which he himself needs to pass. And the last thing, I think you've got to say some words. I forgive and I put XYZ for XYZ. I think there's a process of going, God, and speaking it out. If I have to confess my sins to Jesus and ask him to forgive me, and there is a process of confession there that brings healing, then I think it's the same to release. God, I release this person. I forgive them for what they did here. Lord, I forgive them and I give them into your hands. You might find you have to keep saying, I forgive them, Lord. I release them. You may never get to talk to them. You may never ever see them again. You may see them again. They may look like they're prospering, but God's now taking care of it. You don't have to worry about it. You know, just to help remind yourself of the benefits of forgiving. And they do far outweigh holding on. Remember that you've received forgiveness. Remember how much you've been forgiven. Remember we reap what we sow. You know, sometimes we have, on one side, we're not forgiving someone else, but someone's not forgiving us. And until we forgive this person, then maybe that person will forgive us. We reap what we sow. It follows on. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us forgive. Musicians, if you'd come. You know, living under grace gives us much more benefit, but requires much more of us. Living under grace, which we do, we live under grace, it also requires a lot more of us. Because we live under receiving so much grace, then we need to give so much grace. That's live under forgiveness, I need to give forgiveness. It needs to flow from me at all times.